Everybody get your Bibles out tonight. And if you would, go to John chapter 7. Praise God, wasn't that nice? Okay, I want to bring your attention to something. I'm going to give you a little word tonight, and then we'll see how the Lord wants to develop this message on Wednesday night and the days ahead. But entering into September, it's not just Labor Day. On the 18th of September is Yom Kippur. And Yom Kippur, in the according to, you know, biblically, is the Day of Atonement. It's the day that the lambs were sacrificed, the blood was poured out, everything was taking place for the Day of Atonement for Israel. And so, I don't know, I've always felt like ever since I got saved and started reading the Bible that if Jesus was going to come back, he'd come back on that day. I don't know why. I just figure it's the Day of Atonement. It's, you know, everybody's looking for the lamb, and the lamb shows up. It just makes sense to me. I don't know if I can theologically prove all of that, but I've just always felt like I always get real anxious in September. Because I'm like, you know, maybe I need rapture practice in the backyard, you know. So it got me to thinking. And I've been praying along these lines, and so I want to start here in John chapter 7 and show you something. It says, now after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Now, there's seven feasts in the Old Testament that God told Israel they needed to fulfill. And we're not Jewish, and we don't celebrate the feast like they celebrate the feast. But there is feast that we do celebrate that we Gentiles don't even realize what we're doing. One is we celebrate Easter, but Easter is really Passover, right? And so we always just say it's Easter, and then the secular world hunts eggs and has bunnies and all that kind of stuff. But it's about Passover, when you know the death angel came into Egypt and Israel was freed. And we don't, as Gentiles, celebrate much about Pentecost. Some of our churches have some celebrations at Pentecost, but the next big feast was Pentecost, and which we know that's the day that the Holy Spirit fell and brought in there. And then the next big feast starts here, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. It's all intertwined in there. And in the Old Testament, all the males three times a year had to come before the temple and present themselves and have what they call a holy convocation. And God required this to be an eternal thing for all Jewish males in Israel. And it was on Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. That was the three times that all males had to come, had to present themselves, had to bring an offering, and it had to be a holy day. Okay? Y'all with me? Now, each feast, and we'll look at this on later on, but each feast represented and had to do with something that Jesus was going to bring about in the New Testament. The Feast of Tabernacles celebrates us dwelling with God and tabernacling with God and his return. That's why I say I feel like that's when it would take place. So it says here that it was the Feast of Tabernacles. So it was this time of the year that Jesus, when it was his brothers were trying to get him to go to Jerusalem, he said, no, he's not going to go. And if you follow the story, in verse 6, he says, my time has not come yet, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it, and the works are evil. And you're going up to the feast, and I'm not going up to the feast, for my time has not yet come. And so there's a time when everybody kind of left Jesus, but then Jesus kind of incognito comes into the celebrations going on. Now, how many of y'all know, if you've ever been to, you know, and I say a party, if you've ever been to anything, you've been to a dance, you've been to anything where people are celebrating or, you know, festivities are going on, it's easy to kind of get lost in the crowd, right? I mean, you can walk into a crowd of people and everybody's going on. But when Jesus had this problem, wherever he went, people followed him. And it would get to be so many people, he couldn't do anything because you couldn't move the masses of crowds of people. Wherever they would go, it just logistically became an impossibility. And so crowds really begin to hinder Jesus. There's times in the scriptures where Jesus told him, said, look, don't go out and tell everybody what I just did for you. So he was doing that because he didn't want the crowds to just keep growing of seekers and sightseers and people that were just gawkers, that they weren't really the true hungry people, right? And so he said, so in this case, he just tells everybody, no, it's not my time. Y'all go on, and then I'm going to come. And then he slips into the crowd. And so he's going along. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. And let's take it up in verse 14. Now, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and taught. And Jesus and the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters having never studied? And they answered, and he said to him, my doctrine is not mine, but he who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, and shall he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory from the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. He goes on down, and he's talking about Moses. And he gets down into verse 24. He says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Now, some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he in whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know that where the man is from, but when Christ comes, no one knows where he's from. And Jesus cried out and taught in the temple, saying, you both know me, and you have known where I am, and I have come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Now, Jesus is getting frustrated. He's trying to teach the people. He's trying to get something to them, and they're over there arguing, saying, what is this guy that they want to kill? And there's this frustration. Have you ever been in life frustrated? You know? Frustration usually comes because things are not going the way we want them to go. Right? Is that not what produces frustration? Jesus is getting frustrated in the middle of all these people. They're not doing what they want. They're all missing. He's standing in front of them, the Son of God, the Prince of Peace, the one that can set them free, and they're arguing and bickering and grabbing and missing it. And listen to me. I want to challenge you about this month of September. I want to ask you to make this a month of holy convocation in your lives. I'm not going to come up with a plan of how you do this. I'm not going to give you one, two, three step. I'm just telling you, I'm asking you, in this month of September, make it a time to where you, your family, however you're going to organize it, whatever you're going to do, that you seek the Lord together. You find time to spend time and pray together, to read the Bible together, that word convocation, that's not usually something that we hear a lot of, right, that word? But you hear it used in religious services. You hear it used in, is not the word, Dixie, in the school when you're having a convocation, when the graduation night comes, is a convocation, is that not the word that's used? Y'all with me? It's a structured time that you're set about to do something, but it also has to do with honor. And you're honoring the Lord. And I'm not saying you have to go, spread pinto beans on the ground and kneel on them so it hurts more to make it more holy. I'm just saying you need to do, I don't care if it's laying in bed at night, before you go to sleep, holding each other's hands and praying together in bed as you fall asleep. I'm just saying, let's set aside this month of September to increase our seeking of the Lord. Can we do that? Can we make it a mental point? We're going to do that. We're going to seek him more. All right? Now, look what Jesus does. He's frustrated because the people are seeking the wrong thing. And I'm telling you right now, there's a spirit loosed in this world. And it is a demonic spirit. And it's loosed in this world to throw fear into people, to confuse people, to to get into arguments and disagreements and off the true focus and meaning. I got to say this. Today I was listening to a talk show, and the guy said something to the nature of, I'd like for someone just to be able to call in and say one good thing that the president has done. Just one. And I don't know how to call in, you know, because I hate to admit it, I'm so ignorant, but they always say, you know, just call in at, you know, 1-800, and they give a name. Well, I can't ever figure out what the numbers are, you know. They needed to say call in and dial 1-2-3-4. You know what I'm saying? I can't get it whenever they say that. I it never makes sense to me. And so, but I started to call in and say, I could tell you two good things the president has done. Y'all ready for this one? Y'all looking at me like all amazed that I could think of two good things the president. Number one, he has increased gun and ammunition sales in the United States. And number two, he has caused more people to pray in the United States than has been in a long time. Those are two things I can say he's done well. Man, that reminds me of a joke. I probably told this one, but you know, there was a preacher, and he was known in town of never saying anything bad about anybody. I mean, that was his trait. This man, it wasn't how great he could preach, it wasn't how many people had come into service, but it's just that the man, no one in the town had ever heard him say one thing negative about anybody. And so the dirtiest, rotten scoundrel in town got hit by a bus and died. And somebody had to bury him, so they got this preacher, and they said, you've got to bury oh so-and-so. And so they're going to have the funeral, and everybody in town packed the place because they knew there was not one good thing that could be said about that man. They knew they got the preacher caught. And so the time came, and the service was going on, and everybody was just waiting and waiting. There was a long silence, and finally the preacher looked over into the coffin and said, well, one thing about Sam we can say, he sure had pretty teeth. There's been times in my life I've had to stop and look at my wife and say, well, they sure have pretty teeth. Because I couldn't think of one good thing to say but that, okay? And so, you know, the Spirit wants to come in there and it wants to just get everything going and distorted. It wants to get you off focus. Folks, listen to me tonight. Everything in your life can go to pot right now. Just terrible. And we're going to heaven. I am not headed to hell. I'm headed to heaven. I know it. I know that I know that I know that I know. Inside of my heart, I know that I know. Have I not already achieved the greatest? I found Jesus? Oh, it's not the way I'd like everything to go, but I'm just saying. Sometimes we have to reduce everything to its smallest common denominator and look and say, man, I am headed to heaven. Jesus is my Savior. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what you say. I don't care what the devil does. I don't care how much he wants to twist my tail and what's going on. You can just go with whatever's on out there. That spirit in the world will get you so knotted up that you miss the real true point in life. And the true point in life here, folks, is what Jesus said. And he came to right here in the middle of this. He's all frustrated. Everybody's going around. They're seeking the wrong thing. And it says right here, on the last day, verse 37, on the last day of that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out, saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, and as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. At the Feast of Tabernacles, on the last day, it was customary, part of the ritual, that the high priest would take a golden pitcher, and he would dip into the pool of Siloam, and he would pull up the water from it, and they would mix a little bit of wine into the water, and at that at the moment, at this certain moment of the feast, the priest would hold up that pitcher of water representing the living water of God flowing from the out from the throne of God that brings life to everything. And he'd hold that pitcher up, and I don't know, he probably said something. And then he would slowly pour that water out at the steps of the temple, and the water would go down and hit and splash and then run down the steps of the temple where everybody was, and everybody would rejoice because it was the Spirit of God poured out or pouring out the life-giving life source from Zoe God, Jehovah, coming down, and they would all rejoice. And I cannot prove this, okay? This is thus saith Robert, but I believe right as the priest got the jar, the pitcher, and right as he held it up, and he was just about to say, you know, something real religious, like, you know, oh, holy Jehovah God, and he's going to pour it out. Jesus jumps up and screams, if anyone believes in me and thirsts for the living water. And everybody just startled the whole crowd. Because Jesus is like, you're missing it. It's not the pitcher. It's not what's coming out of that pot. It's not the old covenant. There's a new covenant. And he screams out, if anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. And out of his river, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. And everybody freaked out. Because Jesus did something that was so, to them, unorthodox at that moment. And what I believe with all of my heart is, in this month when we begin to seek the Lord, that we need to be a little unorthodox and break yourself out of the mold of the routine and be a little bit bolder in your home, in your prayer, in your worship, in your time that you have, in your reading, in your whatever, with the Lord, with your family, and break off that religious, maybe it's not even religious, break off that spirit that wants to keep you bound and wants to keep you shut up and wants to keep you, you know, in your box. And get free. Because the life of God is there for you. The very life of God is there for you. It's for your household, for your children, for your marriage, for your everything, for your neighbors, for your people, your relatives, for everybody. It's there. It's in you. That living water, it's there to flow out of you. You don't have to, you know, have the great Holy Ghost manifestation to have. Listen. If what you did in your faith and your confession of Jesus got you to heaven, listen to me here. If what you believed, your faith, caught hold of the Word of God and you invited Jesus into your life and it saved you, it knocked you out of hell and put you into heaven, that's pretty serious. Huh? Altered your whole, I mean, again, let's remember it's absolute good and absolute evil. Took you from absolute hell to heaven. Y'all aren't getting it. I might as well go home. Preach to the wall over. No. Now, do you realize, just think about this for a minute. Dixie, you at some point, at some day, some place, you said, Jesus, I believe in you. And that simple little prayer, that simple expression of your faith blew you out of hell and headed you towards heaven. And he said, I'll see that you get there and I'll present you before the Father with joy. That little prayer you prayed, that little faith you believed. So what the heck am I worried about this for? Well, what am I worried about whatever for? If my prayer of faith, that simplistic faith right there, could take the living water that's on the inside of me. Now let me say it this way. If that simple faith could put the life of God on the inside of me, then what kind of a prayer does it take to get the living water out of me? You know, I'm just shooting here. I have no idea if this is even physically right, the physics of this. An atom bomb. You know, if you took an atom bomb, the same bomb that size that was dropped in, say, Hiroshima or Nagasaki that did all the things that it did, right? And you just went up to it. I mean, it's an, I've only ever seen pictures of just an encased thing, right, in a piece of metal. And you just took the cutting torch and you just cut off a little piece of it. You know, I'm talking about just a little chunk, not much, just kind of, let's only say you use a cutting torch. You just took a grinder and ground off a little of it. Is it going to be, because you took that off, is it going to be that much less of an explosion? You follow me? The explosion is huge. The explosion that happened in your life that knocked you out of hell and sent you to heaven from that simple little prayer you pray, you telling me that that can't move a little mountain? That's why Jesus stood up in the middle of the feast and screamed, "Man, if anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink." And the priest was so ticked, like, "You've messed up the ritual. It's supposed to pour it out and you've stole the thunder." And he was just like jumping up and down and said, "Y'all are all looking at a pot and some water and I'm standing here, the living water." And Jesus is saying unto us, we look at the troubles that are going on around us and the swirling of the things that are going on in the world, and we say, oh. When he's like, "What are you doing? Call forth the living water out of you and blow that thing out of the way." Come on, the faith that you got saved, that faith that got you saved and got you, come on, use it in that direction. Blow that thing out of the water. Let that thing sit there in front of you and intimidate you. It's like David kills Goliath, and then the next day his midget brother shows up. And he said, "Oh gosh, it's another giant. He looks small, but oh my gosh, he's a giant. And he's 3 feet tall. And he just killed a 9-footer, and he's worried about the 3-footer? Do you know how hard it is to get you out of hell to heaven? No one could do it." Oh, this is good. All the blood of every lamb sacrificed could not do it. The day Jesus was crucified, 250,000 lambs were slain, and their blood could not take away the sins of Israel. All the blood slain, it couldn't take away, it couldn't wipe it away, but then Jesus came along and whoosh, took it away. You've already done the hardest thing. You got out of hell. Right? Colossians 1:13. You've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Translated. It's like Spock. I've been translated. From the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear son. So if I'm not in part of that kingdom, listen to me. Nowadays things are really crazy. But, you know, the president of Mexico cannot come to my house and tell me that the laws of Mexico apply to me. I don't live in Mexico. Kingdom of darkness can't come to my house and tell me that I'm under its authority, because I'm not under its authority, because I've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness. I'm in the kingdom of his dear son. Hell doesn't dictate what goes on in my life. Heaven dictates what goes on in my life. But if I'm stupid enough to listen to the president of Mexico tell me what to do, I'm going to get myself in trouble. Woo! But if I'm smart enough to hear what the kingdom of heaven has to say, whose kingdom and authority and power I'm under, then I can say, "Wait a minute, I'm drinking from living waters. I don't know what you guys are doing, but, you know, that didn't apply to me." I used to always feel so, arrogance, not the word, but kind of prideful, kind of swell up a little bit when I was traveling in foreign countries and I had this blue passport. Because when I had the blue American passport, I could walk by anybody else, and just, you know, everybody else with their little, you know, red passports and green passports. They're over in this other line, and I'm over here in this line, and I just walk through. show my passport. That's the way it used to be. Back in the 90s when I was traveling all over the place, man, you had that blue passport. Everybody looked at you. Nowadays, you know, you get yourself in trouble if you got a blue passport. You got to prove that's yours or whatever. But now we get to walk along with the passport of the kingdom of heaven. Come on, we've translated out of the kingdom of darkness. We're in the kingdom of his dear son. We're celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles because we're tabernacling with our God. You've already been given the invitation. Woody, it's already got your name on it. It's already there. It's already allotted the street and the street number, the mansion. It's already there. It's already there. You've been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear son. Heaven rules in authority over your life, not hell anymore. So if we already got the hardest part done, the rest ought to be pretty simple. Amen? So let's take this month. Let's learn a new revelation. Let's grab a hold of something in our families that, you know, and let's get a new word for the family. Let's get the prophetic word for your family. And one morning when you're praying, you say, man, I just feel like, you know, this, and this. Whoa, God's moving. You say, well, I don't know, Pastor. I'm not much. Man, you got out of hell with your little prayer. That was a pretty good prayer you prayed. Got you out of hell. Huh? Look at the person beside you and say, man, you did pray good at least once. Huh? Yeah. Come on, look at somebody else and say, you prayed good at least once in life. Got you out of hell. Amen? Y'all have to understand something. You know, I've always had the ability to talk. I've always had, I've always been gifted the spirit of gab and all that kind of stuff like that. But I learn what I know, what I preach to you today, walking up and down the back of my porch of my house, preaching to the trees, preaching to the dog, preaching to the squirrels, preaching to the birds, telling them what the Word of God said. I'd play both sides of the fence. I'd be the devil's advocate, and then I'd be the preacher. And I'd get over here and say, yeah, but, you know, and I'd get on the other side, and I'd say, yeah, but let me tell you what the Word of God said. The Word of God says. Am I right, Laura? Am I right? Hours and hours and hours and hours of just going and reading and quoting and speaking the Word of God and quoting the Scriptures and just talking to Jesus and praying and preaching. I mean, sometimes I'd go to preaching and just doing whatever and quoting Scripture or whatever, and I wouldn't even make good sense after a while. And I had to just apologize to the Lord and say, well, Lord, I don't even know what I'm talking about now, but it sure is fun and I'm enjoying myself, and so it's going to keep on. Folks, that's how we got to live. That's how we got to live. So let's make this month our special month. You know? Let's get that living water flowing in our lives. Amen? And then we'll just keep on keeping on. Amen? Look at the person one more time. Say, man, you prayed good at least once. At least once. Amen? Well, praise God.